When I grew up, I had lots of friends that did lots of different things, and so I had lots of different experiences as I was growing up. Some were good, some not so good, some ended well, some ended very badly. I'm doing a series at the moment called Everyday Disciple, and last week we talked about the cost of being a disciple. This is a Queensland Baptist series, so everyone, or most of the Baptist churches around Queensland, are following these themes over the next few weeks. So this week I'm looking at, well, if I told you that, you wouldn't listen. So you're going to have to work out what I'm talking about as I go through. So as a kid, all these different experiences, and one of the experiences, one of the things my friends were into was surfing. Now, I've been surfing three times. Every one of those times it ended badly. But I want to talk about the last time I went surfing. I went surfing, it wasn't very big, it was reasonably flattish, you know, no challenge. I was a pretty good swimmer, I was healthy, I was fit. And I went out and I got caught in a rip, and not badly, but just enough to be stressed. You know how, you live in Stanthorpe, what would you know about surf? Oh, I'm never going to live that down. So I went out, got caught under the wave, and then you come up and the next wave hits you, and the next wave hits you. And in the middle of this time of having the confidence of strength, the confidence of fitness, the confidence of youth, the confidence of swimming ability, realized that my confidence had overgrown or overwhelmed my actual surfing capacity. And I realized that physically and emotionally, I was well out of my depth. And I decided I needed to go back in, which seems easy. But by the time I got back in on the shore, I was exhausted. And I still have this picture of lying on the sand at the end of the water, on the sand, surfboard here somewhere, looking up and just seeing four legs. And as I looked up higher and higher and higher, there were two lifesavers standing there like this going. And I thought, well, you could have helped me. But I realized I was out of my depth. And there's times for all of us that we feel out of their depth. I find myself feeling out of my depth every couple of weeks when I'm asked to do something or something happens and it's like, I don't know if I can do that. But we're challenged that we need to face those things. And there's times where we get in those situations and we, well, why? How did I get there? Well, the first thing is that often our knowledge is trivial. How much knowledge do we have that doesn't help us? I can still tell you the firing order of a Holden 6 and a Holden V8. Now, do you know how often that's helpful? It's only helpful in this message. And at trivia nights, bonus question tonight, by the way, maybe. But we have all this trivial information, all this stuff that we learn and we pick up that really isn't helping us in our life. And all this knowledge and understanding that isn't all that helpful, but it's stuck there. A lot of the other stuff in our head is ill-informed. So often we grow up with ill-informed information that guides us and leads us, but it actually isn't helpful. There's a story of a husband and wife, and they were newly married, and as they're getting ready for dinner one night, she's cooking a roast and she cuts it into three pieces and puts it in the oven. And he says, why do you do that? Why'd you cut it up? And she says, that's the way you cook a roast. And he said, okay, but it made her think. So she went to her mum and said, why do you cut the roast into three pieces when you fit it in the oven? She says, I don't know. That's what my mum said. That's how we did things. So she went to her mum, said, why do we cut the roast into three? She says, oh, because I had a really small oven. It's the only way it fitted. So often we understand life through a good place there that's irrelevant here. You know, if the wind changes direction and you're pulling a face, what happens? Nothing happens. Mum lied. We're told these things for all sorts of different reasons, but some of the information we have, some of the things that we believe to be true, are actually ill-informed. And there's also things that we have in our lives because we have poor role models. That as we've gone through life, we've had poor role models showing us how to live. And so we've taken on things in our lives, or we see things which are true and helpful that are actually not true and not helpful. So what we need to do is to find good places to find values and beliefs that guide who we are. We need to have a value system and a belief system which guide our decisions, guide our direction, and we need to find out ways of doing this. And to find good belief structures, they need to have a few different categories. And the first thing, it needs to withstand the pressures of life. Sometimes belief systems are really helpful, but they don't actually help us in our lives. They don't help us in the pressures of what's around us. Those guiding values need to be able to go through sick children. They need to go through illness, need to go through lack of income. They need to go through cold weather. They need to go through disappointments. And unless these belief structures encapsulate and hold on to that, then they're not actually helping us all that much. It also needs to cope with the things of every day. Every day is not that exciting sometimes. We have boring days, or is it just me? I keep telling people as they come and visit me in the office and say, sorry for bothering you. It's like, no, I'm quite boring. I enjoy your help. Come and entertain me. Our lives can be boring, and our belief systems need to encapsulate the everyday life. The day-to-day, 9-to-5, they need to encapsulate that and they bring meaning to that. It also has to be tried and tested. A belief structure is no good if someone just comes up with a good idea and says, you should do this. It needs to be a process of being tried and tested, seen to have worked in the past. And it also needs to be attainable. There's some belief structures or belief value structures that are just so unattainable. You know, I read people who are up at 3 a.m. praying for 5 hours to get ready for the day, and I go, that's just not attainable for me. My mornings are not good. 6 o'clock in the morning is not my best time of the day. To be able to say, oh, I'm going to spend 4 hours of prayer at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., it's just not going to be good. We need to have belief structures that are attainable for us. Otherwise, we just are frustrated and disappointed in ourselves and we just give up. We need to create these belief structures. So how do we find that? We need to have a place where we find our guiding principles, and we need to find places where we find mentors. In our world, our mentors are not always helpful. If we look at the most popular mentors or podcasters or whatever in the world, we look at celebrities, sports stars, Kardashians, whatever they are. It's like there's these people that are modeling themselves and look at me, be like me, but they're really not all that helpful. We need to find mentors that are emulating who we want to become, what we want to become. If we want a clean and easy and stress-free life, then we look at Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo, who does all the minimization, get everything, only keep the stuff that brings you joy. If we want wealth creation, we could look at the Scott Pape, who is the barefoot investor, to look at him and how he talks about investment and growing our wealth. If we're looking about a decent life, then look at Jordan Peterson. He wrote a book called 12 Rules for Life. It teaches you how to break down life to be able to be simple and less complex. If you want to do it a little more humorously, then Kitty Flanagan put out a book called 488 Rules for Life. But that's not quite so simple. But if we're Christians and we want to become more like Jesus, then we need to follow Jesus. And in order to follow Jesus, we need to get into his word. And we need to allow his word to shape every part of our lives. We need to put Jesus at our forefront, at who we are, who we're emulating. We need to put the word of God as critical in who we are, in understanding our world, understanding ourselves, understanding the people around us. We need to be able to understand who we are and who God is to understand the world and how it works around us. We need to look at 2,000 years of tried and tested understanding belief structure of who we can become into the future. We need to look at Jesus and emulate Jesus so that we can become more like him. If we look at our responses to boredom, sickness, persecution, relationship challenges, financial challenges, parenting, as we look at how we respond to these things, is our response formed and forged by God's word, the deep truths of Scripture? Because it should be. So how do we go about that? What are we looking for? Yoko read before about from 2 Timothy, and I want to look at 2 Timothy for a little while and look what Paul says to Timothy. We know that Timothy was a disciple of Paul, and Paul sent him out to plant a church, and Timothy was the church planter and he was the church pastor. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy to replicate who he is. Paul would say, be like me as I follow Jesus, leading Timothy to be more like Jesus. A big part of what he's saying is that disciples of Jesus are transformed by the word of God every day, in every way, for every good deed. So I want to read from 2 Timothy 3 again, the first part of what Yoko read before, verses 10 to 13. You, however, knew all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul talks to Timothy and he says, you know all about my life. It says that Paul went from Antioch to Iconium to Lystra. He got kicked out of Antioch. He got kicked out of Iconium. When he went to Lystra, he was stoned almost to death. Now, Lystra is also the home of Timothy. It's where Timothy grew up. So Timothy's mother and grandmother, who Paul talks about being followers of the way, followers of the scriptures of the way, Paul talks to Timothy into that place, in that situation, because Timothy most likely met Paul after he had been stoned and after he'd been left for dead. So when Paul talks about follow me, when Paul talks about persecution to Timothy, Timothy met Paul in that place of being almost stoned to death after being kicked out of town after town after town. So these three towns aren't necessarily the worst of Paul's afflictions, the worst of the history. They're the most relevant to Timothy. So when Timothy came to follow Paul, he wasn't walking into him blindly. He wasn't going, oh, this is going to be a life of wonderfulness. This is going to be a life of comfort and happiness. He followed Paul knowing that where Paul had been would be stoned and rejected and kicked out. So when Timothy followed Paul, the picture of what he was to be a picture of persecution. It was a picture of being rejected. Timothy took that call knowing what was ahead. And Paul lists some of the things that his life was as a disciple. He said teaching. Paul was teaching. He tells Timothy to pass on what he knows. He talks about the way of life. Timothy had lived with Paul, followed Paul, gone with Paul, so knew what Paul's life was morning, noon and night. Paul knew what his purpose was, and Timothy knew what Paul's purpose was and walked in that purpose. In faith, Timothy knew what Paul believed and where Paul was going and what Paul believed. In patience, Timothy had observed Paul and Paul said to be like me. In love and in endurance, Paul said to Timothy, be like who I am. Be like what you know of me and become more and more like me. The charge on Timothy was to replicate Paul and to become more like Paul. So Paul's saying to Timothy, follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow my doctrine, my way of life, follow my purposes, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says of this passage that we're to hold the right mentors in the high regard. We are to Choose people to emulate who are themselves being transformed every day in every way by the Word of God. So if you're a new Christian, look around, find someone to follow, someone to mentor you, someone to sit with, someone to learn from, someone to emulate and to become more like as they become more like Jesus. If you've been a Christian for a long time, then look around for a new Christian. Who can we teach? Who can we learn from? Who can we give to? Who can we ask to emulate me in my life as I follow Jesus? Now, is that hard? Is that awkward? Did you sit there and go, oh no, don't follow me? We are to be people that are chasing after God, chasing after Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, to emulate who he is. So how can we become more like Jesus? Disciples of Jesus are transformed by God's word every day, in every way, and for every good work. The next part of Timothy talks about every day. So 2 Timothy 3:14-15. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, Timothy, you know me in my teaching and in my way of life, my day-to-day life. Not only that, but you've known the Scriptures since infancy. Now continue in what you have learned. Paul's saying to Timothy, what you need to know is in there. It's in there through your mum, through your grandma, through your life following me. Now get on it and do it. Become more and more like Jesus. Model your life on those who follow Jesus to become more like Jesus. Paul put that challenge in front of Timothy. And he chased it when he talks about following. It's a word that says to continue, to abide or to dwell. It's not just follow, but it's to be living in that place. In the physical, it means like when you walk home and a dog follows you. No matter how much you say that dog, go away, go home, it just keeps following you. In a spiritual sense, it's kind of like that we're transformed by God's word. That the word of God isn't just something that we follow along as a token, but it's something we follow on. We want to grab it, we want to hold it, and we want it to live in us. It's a commitment to chasing after, not just hearing words from God, but to living and those words changing us for who we are. God's word living in us can be proved. There was a research done in the States a few years ago, and what they did is they interviewed 40,000 people, not Christians, but anyone, and looked at how much you read the Bible and what that means for you. They found that those people who read the scriptures once a week, there was not much change between those who didn't and those who did. The same with the second, if reading it two times a week. But when you start reading it three times a week, the data started to change. If you read four times a week, it changed the data completely. And here's the impact. 30% were less likely to feel lonely. 32% were less likely to struggle with anger issues. 40% were less likely to experience bitterness in relationships. 57% were less likely to struggle with alcoholism. 60% less likely to feel spiritually stagnant. 61% less likely to view pornography. 74% less likely to gamble. And on the positive side, for those who read the Bible four times a week or more, 200% were more likely to share your faith because you have a confidence in God's word. 230% were more likely to disciple someone else. And 400% were more likely to memorize scripture. Reading scripture transforms us. It changes us in every way. And we need to understand that. So the challenge is, or the reflection is, how much do we read our Bible? How much do you read your Bible? How much time do you spend in God's Word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, living in it, and asking God to change us and transform us because of what we read? We need to be able to find a place and a way that works for us. As I said, waking up at 3 or 4 in the morning is not going to help me. But we need to find our place. where is our place? Where is, do we have a little space, a corner in the house where we can read the Bible, where it works best? What time of the day? How do we read the Bible? We can read it, the words, we can listen to it. You know those things called cassettes? Well, they've updated cassettes to CDs. They've updated CDs to little CD-ROM things, and they've updated that to be internet, and now you can listen to the Bible on your phone. You can walk around the house listening to the Bible talking to you on the phone, through your car, through anyway. How are we intaking the Bible? How are we using it in the way that our brains work and in our spirit? How do we feed our spirit the Word of God? Because there's going to be a way that works for us. We need to find that way. The time of day that works for us, we need to find that place. And we need to be proactive in, for me, diarying it, putting it in my diary so I have that space to make sure that I have that time with God. It's too easy to miss it. But we need to form good habits of chasing after God every day. And we need to be transformed by the Word of God in every way. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from those who have you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, connecting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. And when we look in context, the breath of God is contained a few times in the Bible. The first one is in Genesis, where God breathed into Adam. Another place is in Ezekiel, in the Valley of the Dead Bones, where God breathed into the dead bones. And this other picture of saying the Scriptures are God-breathed. So what does that mean? It means that God's breath is in the words of the Scripture. The Scripture we have are just not words written by men, but there's God working and breathing through these words as these men are writing the Scriptures. There's God's breath in it. And as we read it, God's breath is in it too. That as we read it, it's not just words, it's not just not history, but it's God speaking in and through His words into our life. It's God breathing into us in what we do and who we are. So what it means is the Word of God is living. It's meaningful. It's significant. It's God-breathed, and it's breathing in and through us. And in different ways. It says here it's for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training. Now, teaching and training are similar but different. Teaching is a mind game. It's an understanding of knowledge. Training is the application. It's not just hearing, but it's actually doing something about it. There's a place for rebuking and correcting. There's a place where Scripture will teach us and say, we are living the wrong thing. We are living the wrong way. And God challenges us through the understanding of what the Scripture is talking to us about. And it transforms us in every good deed. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, connecting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The transformation in God is for a purpose. God's changing us for a reason, for a purpose. All of what God's doing is leading us for us to become the people that we're going to become, that He wants us to be. We're on a journey, we're on a pathway. God wants us to walk in good deeds. He wants us to serve Him and to serve those around us. And it comes down to the little things and the big things. It comes down to helping someone in the shopping centre who's having a bad day. It comes down to helping each other as we're all under stress and under frustration. It's seeing the best in each other and encouraging and empowering each other. It's about looking after each other and walking in each other's shoes. But it's also the big things of who we are, of our life principles, of those guiding principles of who we are. God's calling us to become more like Jesus. in the big things and in the little things. And we need to find that way of doing it, that place. To become a follower of Jesus, we need to follow his words, to follow his principles, to follow his values. And we get that from reading the Word of God. At the start, I said that last week we were talking about the cost of being a disciple. This week we're looking at chasing up the Scriptures, becoming more like Jesus, putting time aside to sit with the Bible, to be able to ask God to use those words in the Bible to marinate who we are, to teach us, to guide us, to train us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to make us more like Jesus. If we're to be followers of Jesus, do we find ways of being more and more like him? Do we need to find someone to sit with, someone to mentor us? Do we need to find someone that we can mentor? Do we need to dedicate more time to spending in his word? What is the challenge in front of you right now? What is going to help you to become more and more like Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, what you're doing in our life, and for what's ahead in our life. Father, you are a good, good God. We trust you to do great and mighty things. We trust you to love us, to care for us. We rely on you to correct us, to redirect us. We rely on you to help us to become more and more like you in every day and every way. Father, help us to know who you are, to know how to serve you and how to love you. And Father, help us to be able to put good habits in front of us, to be able to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.